Isn't it a great joy to have the privilege and tongues and voices to sing praise to our God? One of the great reasons why we gather together is to worship the Lord and to sing out His praise. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 20 as we continue our journey through this marvelous Gospel of John. All of Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good deed. So it is our privilege to read from this holy, inspired Word this morning. So please give careful attention to the reading of God's truth. John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. But I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So then they were saying to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Well, let me back up and remind you where we are in the Gospel of John. You remember in John chapter 1, the Apostle John gave us this fantastic, incredible theological prologue setting forth the rainbow of the glory of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Starting in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 12, the section that we're in now, the Apostle John is giving us a series of signs and public discourses that our Lord himself accomplished. There are seven signs in this section and seven discourses. We've already looked at five of the signs, five of the miracles, and we're beginning the sixth discourse in out of the seven in this part of the Gospel of John. Once we get to John chapter 12, interestingly enough, the rest of the Gospel is devoted to the last week of our Lord's life. So 10 chapters, the last 10 chapters of the Gospel of John is all dedicated to the last week of our Lord's ministry on this world, in this life. Obviously, the purpose of the Gospel is to write these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. So we're now in the middle of that chapter 2 to chapter 12, the seven signs, seven discourses, and we're about to pick up the sixth discourse of Christ claiming to be the light of the world. Now notice, if you will, in verse 20, the setting of this is the Lord is speaking in the treasury as He's teaching in the temple. The treasury was located in the court of women, which was, you have the temple, you have the court of the priests or of that who actually ministered within the courtyard of the temple. Then you have the court of the of Israel, where the men could go. Then the court of the women. And then outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. So the treasury is in the court of the women. And there is a great colonnade or a porch against the wall. And there were 13 treasure chests, or sophar chests, because they're in the shape of a sophar or a Jewish trumpet. And they were along the wall. And each of those treasure chests or offering chests was inscribed with the use to which the money collected in it was to be used. So that's where the Lord is. He's in the court of the women, and he's teaching what we're going to see in verses 12 through 19. The context is that when you look at verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So Christ bears witness about himself that he is the light of the world. Well, now, what is he referring to? Well, some say that this took place early in the morning as the sun was rising, and by parallel, as the sun shines physical light on the physical darkness of the night and dispels it, so Christ is saying, "I'm the spiritual light from God. I shine spiritual light upon the spiritual darkness of man." Many take that view. It's certainly a biblical analogy. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 identified the Messiah as the Son of Righteousness who will rise with healing in his wings. So the parallel would certainly fit. But I don't think that's what Christ has in mind here. I think that this is still on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that we saw throughout chapter 7, which was the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place in the fall of the Jewish year. And remember, during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, there were two great rituals which took place. One of those was when they would take the water from the Pool of Siloam, and with great ceremony they would march that water up to the temple. The priest would take the water and he would pour it out at the altar as the people sang praises to God. That was one of the great rituals that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. But there was another. Because on the first night of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and continuing every evening from then on, there was a ritual of lighting of the lamps. This took place in the court of women. And the court would be surrounded with galleries holding the crowd. And in the center of the courtyard of women, they would set up four great candelabra. And again, in the evenings, these four great candelabra would be lit. They were so tall it took ladders to get up there to light them. So great and magnificent were these lampstands. And they said that the light from these four candelabra once lit would illuminate basically the entire city. So everywhere through the city of Jerusalem, you could see the glow of that light from the courtyard of women, those four great candelabra just beaming up into the sky, so that it was visible and brought light throughout the entire city. For the rest of the night, once those four great lamps were lit, the pious leaders, the men of Israel, would dance in the courtyard of women, singing praises of joy to God while the Levitical orchestra would play. This was to celebrate. This lighting of the lamps was to celebrate the faithfulness of God in providing the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to illuminate the path of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. Remember, the outpouring of the water was to commemorate God providing water from the rock during those wilderness years as well. So the lighting of the lamps was to remind them of God's goodness in providing this supernatural light, this glory light from the cloud of by day and the fire by night to illuminate their path through that time. Many believe that it's in the evening of the last day of the Feast of Booths when they're lighting those great lamps in the courtyard of the women, that Christ lifts up his voice and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If this is the case, then what the Lord is referring to is drawing an analogy between himself as the light of the world in contrast with the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that led Israel in the wilderness. And with this in mind, then, the Apostle John in chapter 6, 7, and 8 is combining three great wilderness images as types of Jesus Christ. Remember in John chapter 6, the manna which fed Israel during the wilderness. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 7, we saw the water from the rock where Jesus, where God provided water for Israel. And Jesus, when they poured out that water, said, whoever comes to me will drink from the springs of the water of everlasting life. And now in John chapter 8, as they light the lamps, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus is using three great events during the wilderness years as types or pictures of himself and of his ministry on earth. We also know that in John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, this is the second of seven I am statements that John gives us. The first is, I am the bread of life in chapter 6, and now he says, I am the light of the world. Well, what does this imply? Well, if Jesus is the light of the world, then by nature the world is in darkness. Darkness in the Bible can refer to the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance and unbelief, the darkness of the world, the darkness from Satan, and of course the religious darkness that Israel was trapped in at this point in time in our history. The religious darkness that comes in the heart when we believe a lie and we worship man-made idols instead of the true God of heaven. The religious darkness when we deify ourselves and our pride and our selfishness and we sit on the throne of our lives rather than the Lord God Almighty. This is religious darkness. This is Jewish darkness. And the whole world lies in spiritual darkness. The reason for this is because man's nature since the fall of Adam is embalmed in darkness. Darkness has been injected and infused by Adam's sin into the very core of our being. It flows through every vein. It impregnates every cell. It pollutes every aspect of our being. And on top of that, it deceives us into thinking that we have no sin. The author of Hebrews speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. So that though we are embalmed with sin, we are saturated with sin, we don't think we're sinners at all. That's the crafty nature of sin, is to deceive us into thinking that by nature we're good people. So sin tells us that, deceives us, that and whispers in our ear that we're not sinners really at all. We're good. We have no need for a Savior. There is no judgment to come. We have nothing to fear from God. And from this darkness of sin, man has no solution at all. No advances in science or technology can heal us from this disease. No self-help techniques, no power of positive thinking can remedy our affliction. For the words of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 still ring true, that behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. So that is the darkness into which Jesus Christ came and announcing that he is the light of the world. You see, there's only one remedy for darkness, and that's light. Christ proclaims in verse 12 boldly in the power of the Spirit that he is the light of the world. Now notice the world, not just for Israel. He is the light of the world. So that any sinner, whether from Jewish stock or from a wild olive tree, a Gentile stock, any sinner that comes to Christ can find the light of life. He is the light of the world and for the world. Of course, for him to make that claim, all religions make that claim, don't they? They claim to have this light. The New Age religion claims to give you the inner light and awareness that we are gods in and of themselves. The cults claim to have this light. Just talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Atheists even claim to have this light based on their reason. Kind of like Spock in Star Trek, who would claim to walk in the light of reason and says miracles are impossible because they're illogical. And so even atheists claim to give you light and to give you what you need. Everyone claims to have this light, but their light is like the light of the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, which turns out to be the oncoming light of a speeding freight train. The end result of their light is not life, but death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And for those in darkness who claim to have light, but their light is false light, then Jesus says to them, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So only Christ is the light of the world. Only Jesus Christ can save a sinner. Only Christ can illuminate the darkness of man's sin. There is no other. He is the only light of the world. I thank the Lord Jesus in saying this, I am the light of the world. I think we should interpret this in the context of that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Because I think this is what the people, when they lit those four great lampstands in the courtyard of women, this is what they're celebrating. This is where their mind is going. And when Jesus stands up and saying, no, I am the light of the world, he is drawing an analogy between himself and that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And that pillar in the Old Testament that God gave to Israel, that special ministry of light, had at least three benefits that are parallel with what the blessings that Jesus Christ gives to us. The first is that pillar of fire in the Old Testament was a theophany. It was the very presence of God in the midst of his people camped in the wilderness. That pillar of cloud and fire represented God's glory and veiled his presence in the midst of it. So that when that cloud was there, that was God. In fact, the cloud is identified with God. It's identified with the angel of God, Jesus Christ, we know, in places in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But the pillar of fire represented the very presence of God among his people. So Christ now is saying, I am the glory of God among the people. It's not the cloud of the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment of that. I am God incarnate. I am Emmanuel. I am God living and dwelling and tabernacling among the people on earth. And thus John has told us of this in John chapter 1, verse 14, when he says of Christ, he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. so that as the Shekinah glory of God was revealed in that cloud, so now Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. He is the emanation of the radiance of the light of God's truth and glory. He now replaces the presence of God in the pillar that they had in the wilderness. But there's a second truth that I think the Lord Jesus means by this. Because the pillar of fire protected the people of God. Remember when the Egyptians were coming down and Israel was trapped against the Red Sea. Trapped like rats, if you will. No place to escape. The water was on this side. A mountain range is on that side. And here comes barreling down on the top of them the enemy, the armies of Pharaoh. And at that point, before they came down and began to slaughter the Israelites, the cloud came and moved between God's people and the armies of Pharaoh. You remember that? The pillar protected God's people. And then during those 40 long years of traveling in the wilderness for about a year, under that blazing hot sun, which we're told that the temperatures could get up to 140 degrees during the daytime and down around freezing at night, that cloud branched out over the nation, 2 million strong, and formed a canopy, an umbrella, a shadow, which would protect them from the blazing hot sun. And then during the nighttime, the fire would emit heat and warmth to protect them during the freezes of the night. So the pillar of fire protected God's people. And Jesus Christ saying, I am now the light of the world. I am the fulfillment of that pillar. I now am the one who protects my people. I am the one who watches over them. I shade them. I am protecting them from their enemies. So that he is the protection of God and fulfillment of the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. And thirdly, the pillar, of course, led Israel through the wilderness for all of those years. And as you recall, in the book of Numbers, God told them, when the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stays put, you stay put. And so that cloud faithfully went before them and led them throughout the wilderness for 40 years. And so Jesus Christ, fulfilling this function of the cloud, says, I am the light of the world. I am the true light to guide you on your way to the promised land of heaven. And as Israel needed a guide to keep them safe from the hostile areas around them and from aimlessly wandering about, so Jesus Christ provides both the guidance that we need as he fulfills the cloud. And also from the cloud which settled on Mount Sinai, gave them the Word of God, the Lord now guides us through His Word that He gives to us as recorded in Holy Scripture. So Christ alone can bring the true light of God's presence and salvation and guidance into the darkness of human sin. Because He alone came down from heaven. He alone died on the cross and bore our sin and absorbed our curse so that He could save us and forgive us and give us God's light. That He could dispel the darkness of our sin and infuse us with God's glory and God's truth and God's light. Only Christ can do that because He came down from heaven as the Son of God and God the Son. Again, all other lights are imposters and full of darkness. But look at verse 12 also. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Interesting phrase, the light of life. Probably that means the light that produces life. That is, spiritual life, eternal life, the abundant life that Christ will talk about later on in the Gospel of John. So that without the cloud of light in the wilderness, Israel would not have survived. They would have died for sure. They would have died without that cloud guiding them and protecting them and watching over them and giving them the comfort of God's presence. But without that, they surely would have perished in the wilderness. And so Christ is saying, those who follow me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You'll have eternal life. You'll have spiritual life. You'll have the abundant life that only Christ can give. We'll have His joy, His peace, His patience, and contentment that comes with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives when we follow after the Lord. Well, how do we get that light of life that He talks about? Well, notice again in verse 12, He who follows me. See, in other words, you won't get the light of life by just living your life. You must follow Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And those who follow Him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Well, what does it mean to follow Christ? Well, for an unbeliever, of course, it means you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's to admit your spiritual darkness, your need for forgiveness, and you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it means to follow Christ in terms of that initial following that brings eternal life to the soul as we repent and believe in Christ. But for believers, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Christ involves believing Him and obeying Him. It involves a serious commitment to follow Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 16, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to have the light of life, the abundant life, you already have eternal life as a believer, but if you want to have that full, rich, spiritual life and abundant life, then we need to follow the Lord Jesus. That's what saved people do anyway. As Israel followed the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, when it moved, it moved. When it stopped, they stopped. When it stayed put, they stayed put until it moved again. So we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. We need to follow Him in all of His teachings and follow Him in imitating Him where we can. To follow Christ implies that we stay close to the Savior. It's more than just gazing at Him from a distance. It's more than just admiring Him. No, to follow Christ means we commune with Him. We stay in His Word. We commune with Him in prayer. We obey Him. This is how we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that by His grace, we will have the light of His presence, His protection, and His guidance. Nothing can extinguish the light of salvation that Jesus gives, but sin can diminish the light of His presence, the light of His protection, and of His leading and guidance within our life. Sin can diminish that. Sin cannot extinguish it. But when we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of life, that abundant life, that spiritual life can be diminished by our own sin. But thank God it can never be put out. For that light of those who have come to Christ for salvation will continue to shine until the dawning of the day of eternity, when the morning star arises in our hearts and we enter into the heavenly Jerusalem, the city which needs no sun or moon for light, for its light will be the radiant Shekinah glory beaming out from the Lamb of God Himself. That's where we're headed. We have that light. Every believer has that ultimate eternal life and light guaranteed to them, though sin may trouble us in this life. And sin may diminish the light of His blessing and presence and guidance and blessing within our life. Well, in response to this amazing teaching about himself real quickly, verses 13 through 20. The Pharisees reject it, and he says, your witness is false in verse 13. Basically because they said, well, look, you're bearing witness of yourself. Self-witness is not valid. The implication is you need two or three to bear witness, so your witness is false, Jesus. And obviously this indicates that the Pharisees loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil, so they reject Christ. In verse 14, Jesus says, no, you're wrong. My self-witness is true because I came down from the Father. I know where I've come from. I'm from the Father. I speak words of truth. And my words are really the Father's words. As Jesus said in John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. So that basically, His self-witness as the Son of God is valid and trustworthy and true. And then he says in verses 15 through 18, my judgment is true also. Their judgment is colored by their flesh, their fallen sinful nature, void of the Spirit. Their judgment is based upon a heart that's a God-hater, full of hypocrisy and pride. But Jesus doesn't judge that way, he says. My judgment reflects the Father's judgment, so that in effect there are two witnesses, my witness and the Father's witness, which confirms that what I'm saying to you is true. And then in verse 19 and 20, he confronts them and says, you do not know me or my Father. And this is an important principle here, that if you have a wrong view of Jesus Christ, you have a wrong view of God the Father. If you reject Christ, you reject God the Father. You cannot separate the two. Wrong views of Jesus Christ absolutely lead to wrong views about God. So that to reject Christ means that whatever God you think you worship, you are worshiping a figment of your own imagination. All the cults worship false gods because they have a wrong view of Jesus Christ. You must worship Christ in truth to actually understand and know God the Father. You cannot separate the Father from the Son. So sadly, the God they think will accept them will reject them. The law they boast in will condemn them. The gates of heaven, which they imagine will fling wide open for them in heaven, will slam shut against them in heaven because they do not know the Son and they do not know the Father. That's what Jesus told them. So Christ is the only door into heaven. They have refused to enter by Him, and thus they enter by another door leading to destruction. Because no one comes to the Father but through me, said Jesus Christ. Well, let me conclude with this thought about Christ is the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, I trust that we all are believers in the Lord this morning. We are called in the Bible children of light. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Not because of their own light, but because of Christ's light shining through them. We are children of light. We're the light of the world. We have the blessings of God. We have eternal life. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. But don't we sometimes find ourselves as believers wandering away from the light and finding ourselves in darkness? Kind of the twilight zone. Often we experience the frustration of what the Puritans sometimes spoke of as children of light walking in darkness. And thus Paul reminded the church at Ephesus that you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. But then he had to exhort them, walk as children of light. Because of the temptation of the world and Satan and our own sin that continually is trying to pull us back into the darkness. The darkness that believers experience at times can take many forms. It can be the darkness of depression because of just the trials of life that get us down. It can be the darkness of fear or despair or anxiety related to how we're going to pay all the bills or will the test come back positive and not negative. And with all of the anxiety over finances and health concerns and issues with loved ones, we can find ourselves entering into a measure of spiritual darkness in this life. Sometimes we're just frustrated with life. Things just aren't working out. I'm not where I thought I would be at this stage in my life. And where is God anyway? Where are those blessings? And because of the frustration with life, sometimes we feel the darkness, and though we're children of light, we find ourselves walking in the gloom of that darkness at times. Maybe it's the darkness of rejection, where people don't want what you have to give, where people are not thankful and appreciative of what you offer, and sometimes the darkness of loneliness and despair and sadness of heart can come into the bosom of the children of light. Well, what do we do when we experience that kind of darkness? Where do we go? Well, I think the Lord Jesus, again, has given us the answer in verse 12 when He says, "He who follows me, he who follows me, will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah, there will be times when we will enter into the darkness of our own sin, the darkness of the temptations and snares of the world and of Satan. And it's times at those kinds of times when we need to remember that Christ has given us the way out back into the light, and that simply to follow Him. Well, how do we follow Christ? Well, let me just throw out a few suggestions. To follow Christ, as I think our Lord would intend here for a believer who's walking in darkness, means to come to Christ and remember His great love for you. Remember His love. Walk in the light of His love. Follow Him in remembering what He taught about how much He loves you. Jesus will say later that greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down His life for you as a child of God. He loves you that much. He loves you more than you will ever understand. Throughout all eternity, we will never plumb the depths of the love of God for you. And if you're in a season of darkness and discouragement and despair of your life, you need to follow the Lord and listen to the teachings where He talks about how much He loves His children. Remember also the promises. Follow the Lord Jesus in His loving exhortations, His promises, when He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, Jesus says, I will give you rest. We need to follow the Lord in taking to heart this glorious promise to come to Him, to bring our sorrows and our disappointments to Christ and lay them at His feet, to cast all of our burdens upon the Lord because He cares for us, to acknowledge our utter inability to solve our problems, to bring joy and peace back into our life, and to come to Christ. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you my peace to dispel the darkness of gloom and sadness. Come to me, bring your troubles to me, and find my rest for your soul, and my joy and my peace for your heart." Remember also when He exhorted us, be anxious for nothing. Look, if your Father cares for the birds and the lilies of the field, how much more will He care for His own children? Don't worry about things in your life. God is sovereign. Focus on God's character, not upon your circumstances. Remember Psalm 42 when the psalmist did a little bit of self-talk, biblical self-talk, when he said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." Remember, don't be full of worry and anxiety and fretting about this and fretting about that. Don't become full of despair. Hope in God. He loves you. He'll care for you. He has promised the help of His presence. So just focus on His promises. Focus on His character and then wait for His help. Wait for His help. It will come at the right time. Believe His promises that He'll work all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. Let that encourage your heart when you're in a season of darkness or discouragement. And then lastly, actively engage your mind and body to follow Christ. Put off the old man. Exhort yourself again like the author of Psalm 42 did. Take yourself by the scruff of the neck and exhort yourself and preach to yourself. Look, God is not dead. God is on His throne. Sin, get out of my life. So you cast off the old man, you put on the new man, you get back into the Word of God, you begin to pray again, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you cast off pride, and you follow Him. You draw near to Christ. You draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. That's what it means. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So where are you walking in darkness in your life today? What discouragement, what gloom, what anxiety, what fear are you wrestling with in your heart today? Well, then follow Christ as the pillar of light who brought the presence of God, the protection of God, and the guidance of God into the life of Israel. Follow Christ. Confess your sin. Cast off the darkness of gloom. Let the light of Christ flood into your soul through His Word and through communion with Him, and you'll have that light again. Reminded of Peter, who went through that season of great darkness in his walk with Jesus Christ after the Lord was arrested, was taken into the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter managed to find his way in there with the help of John. Three times, this great, bold fisherman that said, "Though all will flee from you, I will not flee from you. I will give my life for you, Lord." And when a little servant girl came up and said, "Hey, I recognize you. Aren't you one of His followers?" "I don't know what you're talking about." Three times he denied the Lord and entered into and sank into that darkness of fear and then depression because of his denial of his Master. And through the flickering light of that coal fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, Peter, in shame, lifted up his eyes and gazed over in the direction where Jesus was, surrounded by the wolves of the Sanhedrin wanting to put him to death. And Jesus at that moment looked up and gazed into the eyes of Peter. And he imploded spiritually inside. And he ran out and wept bitterly. The darkness of despair, the darkness of fear, the darkness of loneliness, the darkness of sin. And yet by the grace of God, he began to follow Christ again. at the empty tomb. The women came and said, "He's not there." And Peter ran to the tomb. He wanted to draw near to Christ again and confess his sin and have the light again. And the Lord graciously eventually revealed himself to Peter. And then later on, the week later, on the boat, seeing Jesus on the land, he dove into the water and he swam, drawing near to Christ again. He wanted to be close to Christ so that that light would flow back into his soul again. And as he confessed his sin and confessed his love for Christ those three times, that light began to shine back within his soul again. You see, when the children of light walk in darkness, they need to follow Christ, come back to Christ. When we're in the wilderness, we need to follow fast and hard upon Him, drawing close to Him in fellowship, close to Him through His Word, close to Him in prayer, close to Him by believing His Word, close to Him by obeying His Word. And as we follow Him, the darkness, well, we'll not walk in it. And we'll have the light of life, the abundant life, the joy, the peace, the grace that only Jesus can give. Well, where does that gift of life come from? Well, it was won for us on the cross when Jesus Christ died for our sins.